It was at the campus of U of A, and it was a book deal. They had all these booksellers there. I know some of you, I remember talking to you about, you've been to this thing. I don't remember the name of it. It was like the Tucson Book Festival or something like that. I can't remember the name of it. But John was required to go as part of his class so he could see his teacher who was part of this book festival. And so Jennifer and John and I went down to this book festival, and there's thousands of people, and I met a guy who was trying to sell his book on another conspiracy theory with John F. Kennedy. He said, it's coming out. He said, I know who killed John F. Kennedy, and he handed me his paper, and I said, that's good to know, and I walked away very quickly. Well, he's been dead for 49 years or whatever. I mean, we haven't figured out now. We'll probably never figure it out. But he's got the new solution. But anyway, so we're walking around and we're having a good time. And all of a sudden we ran into some people that we knew. And so we chatted with them and it was a good time. And I look over and they're standing there with someone I hadn't seen in a while. It was someone from my daughter's eighth grade class from last year. And now you have to understand that my daughter was eighth grade at Fountain of Life. And I would do chapels over there all the time. They had a junior high retreat, and we brought our kids, and I went on the junior high retreat, and this young man was there. He was there for all those things. We went on several field trips. This young man was there. I know this young man. I know him by name. He's a great young man. I just really enjoy him. I was the counselor in his cabin at the retreat, at the junior high retreat. I even spent some time counseling him. It was a really good I even spoke at his graduation. And there he is, and I run up to him, and I said, hello, and I said his name. And he looked at me as if he'd never seen me before. He had this fear in his eyes, like maybe I was an axe murderer or something. He stood there for the longest time. I said, it's me, Pastor Hook. Oh, yeah, I didn't recognize you with the beard. Now, it doesn't make that much difference, does it? You're all shaking your heads. Well, maybe it was the beard. But I felt horrible that I was standing there in front of him and he had no idea who I was. It was that split second, maybe 3 or 4 seconds, before he even came to the realization that who I was and the experience that we'd had together. So I have, in a way, a little bit of an idea of how Jesus must have felt as he was standing there in front of Mary. And she is so distraught and overwhelmed, she can't even recognize that Jesus is standing in front of her. We're going to talk this morning about the rest of the story. And you're probably wondering where this comes from. You'll know about, some of you may know this, about 6 weeks ago, Paul Harvey died. He passed away. One of my favorite brilliant radio commentators. One of the things that I used to love to do is listen on a Saturday morning to the rest of the story. And now you know the rest of the story. Stand by for news. But he passed away, and he left an incredible legacy. But see, for Easter people, Easter isn't just about the event that happened on Easter Sunday. For Easter people, the event actually extends beyond Easter Sunday. And John particularly shows what happens after the resurrection. And he spends 2 more chapters talking about the rest of the story. And so for the next few weeks, we're actually going to take John from the resurrection and continue forward, and we're going to look at the rest of the story. Because the rest of the story is just as important as the story. Because the rest of the story is the story. And we're going to be looking at it. And today we're going to look at Mary Magdalene. Because Mary Magdalene goes with the disciples to the tomb to do spices on Jesus. I always say, laughingly, that she was the first spice girl. She was going to put spices on Jesus, yeah. Okay, now, so early in the morning, we're going to start at chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, you have to remember that, it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So they all go, and then we reach chapter 20, verse 10, And it's the disciples went back to their homes. Do you get that? The disciples went back to their homes. So they go, they see that Jesus is not there, and being like disciples, like they would be, they said, oh, he's not here, we're just going to go. But see, now Mary Magdalene is completely distraught by this. So when the disciples went back to their home, Mary stood outside of the tomb, and now we're at chapter 20, verse 10, verse 11. But Mary stood out the side of the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated at Jesus' body, where it had been, one at the head and one at the foot. So Mary is overwrought. Of course, the disciples, instead of comforting Mary and saying, it's okay, you know, we'll get through this, they take off, go back home. Mary's left alone at the tomb. And they said, woman, why are you crying? And she says, they have taken my Lord away. I don't know where they have put him. And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus. Okay, now she doesn't know it's Jesus yet. He's standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. But we know it's Jesus because in my Bible, it's now red letters. And Jesus says, woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? And thinking that he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. So that's the scene. The disciples come running with Mary. They get to the tomb, and Jesus is gone. The clothes are laid there. They don't see the angels, the disciples. They take off. No Jesus here. We're going to just move on. But Mary, for some reason, is completely overwhelmed with grief, and she's crying. And we know she's crying because the angels say, woman, why are you crying? And she said, I'm crying because there's no Jesus. And then she turns around, and this other man, she doesn't know who it is, says, woman, why are you crying? And she says, man, if you're the gardener, if you know where you've taken this guy, he really meant a lot to me. Please tell me where I am so I can go get him. That was Mary Magdalene. Now, what do you all know about Mary Magdalene? Because there's a lot of stuff floating around about who Mary Magdalene is or who she was. And so I want to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about who this Mary Magdalene is. She is definitely the woman who was at the tomb this Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, three of the Gospels, both Matthew, Mark, and John, place Mary Magdalene at the tomb with Jesus. So she was there at the tomb on that Easter morning, and Jesus appeared to her. But there's more than that. She was also bringing spices to Jesus. That was in Mark and Matthew, that Mary was one bringing spices to Jesus. She was also there at the burial of Jesus. That's in Mark and Matthew and Luke. And she also was there at the death of Jesus. That's in Mark and Matthew. And in all the Gospels, it says that she was one who traveled with the disciples. Who is Mary Magdalene? Well, according to Scripture, there's only two other places other than this Passion account where Mary Magdalene shows up. And one of them is in Luke 8, chapters 1 through 3. So we'll look at Luke 8, chapters 1 through 3. Jesus is there. And after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. So we know from Scripture that this Mary Magdalene is one whom Jesus had healed. She had seven demons, and then Jesus healed her of those seven demons. And she must have been so overwhelmed by this that she starts traveling around with Jesus. And then we'll look at another one, and that is from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. There are some people that place this Mary as the woman who was with Jesus at the healing of Lazarus. And that actually this Mary was the sister of Martha, the one that had healed Lazarus. And there's another account where there's the woman who comes to anoint Jesus' hair with the alabaster perfume. and she pours the perfume over Jesus. And we know from that story that that's this Mary, that's the sister of Martha. And there are many people who place, in the early church, the place this Mary Magdalene is this one. But we really don't know that for sure. All we really know for sure is that she was one who the seven demons came out of, and that's in two of the Gospels, and she was there at the Passion and the Resurrection of Christ. We'll talk more about that later. So we have this Mary, and she's there at the tomb, and she talks to the angels, "Where have you taken this body of Jesus?" And then she turns around, and this man, whom she can't see, says, "Woman, why are you crying?" And the question that everybody has on their head at this point is this: why didn't Mary recognize Jesus? I mean, she had traveled about with him all this time. He had healed the demons out of her, been with the disciples, and yet she's there on Easter morning, and Jesus is standing in front of her, and why can't she recognize that this is Jesus? Now, I led the Bible study at our new pastors conference that we had on Friday, and I threw it out to the guys, all these pastors, these brainy-headed, pointy-headed pastor guys, right? They have no idea, okay? Nobody knows why Mary couldn't recognize Jesus, but we had some ideas. The first idea is this: well, it's dark. And if it's dark outside and it's early in the morning, and I picture this painting where Jesus is kind of standing in a fog and Mary is overwhelmed, and she says, "Why are you crying?" And the reason why she can't see Jesus is just because it's too dark, or it's too foggy, or she's wearing these little prism glasses or something, and she can't see Jesus. There's something natural that's happening where she can't recognize Jesus, can't even recognize his voice. Well, I find that hard to believe. I really do. I think that she probably could have recognized Jesus. I don't think it was so dark that she couldn't have told it. It must be something deeper than that. And so if you dig a little bit deeper, it could be the fact that she was so emotionally overwrought, she had simply shut down in her mind. And we know this happens. There's sometimes in people's lives where they get so overwhelmed with some sort of situation that their brain kind of shuts off. And we know that there are three parts of the brain. There's the thinking part, which is the highest part. And then when that shuts down, then you're on emotion. And then when the emotion part shuts down, then you're working on just the one part of the brain. They call that the R complex. It's short for reptilian complex. And it's basically saying that your brain is acting about the same as a reptile would, which means that you're not even thinking. You have no emotion. You're just reacting to the circumstances about you. And she was there at the death of Jesus. They saw these people crucify the Lord that she loved. She wanted to bury him that day, but they wouldn't let him, but they got him into a tomb. And then for a day, she's been fretting about this. And then the next morning, she goes with the disciples, and all she wants to do is see Jesus just one last time. And she runs to the tomb, and he's gone. And she doesn't know what to do about it. And she starts weeping. "Where is this guy? I want to see him one more time." And my guess is that the brain had shut down. She was no longer thinking. She was no longer at emotion. She was just working at that bare minimum. And Jesus is standing right in front of her, and she can't see it. But I still think there may have been one other aspect to this. And that is this: Mary Magdalene, at this point, did not believe in the resurrection. Everything that she'd been conditioned to believe had told her that it would have been impossible for Jesus to come out of the grave and be raised on Easter Sunday. She was just like this young eighth grade boy from my daughter's class, totally out of context, totally not knowing what was happening. She could not believe it was Jesus simply because she did not believe that Jesus could possibly be alive. Folks, the important thing you need to remember this morning is that the resurrection of Jesus is the most important thing in history. It changed all the rules. Everything from that time on in all entire history focuses and pivots on the resurrection. And if the resurrection didn't happen, everything that we do on Sunday morning is completely in vain. Everything focuses on the resurrection. The whole purpose of the rest of the story is to convince you of the resurrection. It is that important. How many of you in your lives are convinced of the resurrection of Jesus? Because the world around us is not convinced. As a matter of fact, I had a meeting this week with an educator who received a letter from a parent who was upset because another student in the class brought a Bible to school and was reading it and was telling the other children in the class that it is a great book. There are people in this world who think that the resurrection is impossible. It didn't happen. And they've got all sorts of excuses and saying it's just physically impossible. It is. There's no way it could have happened. There's no scientific way it could have happened. And science is king. And if science is king, then the resurrection could not have possibly happened. There may be people here this morning that have trouble with the resurrection, because it is a difficult concept. And there may be people in this world who are so grieved by things that are happening in their lives that they cannot see a resurrected Jesus. They only see the dead Jesus. The story does not end there. There is a rest of the story. And the rest of the story continues on in John chapter 20, right after the red letter. Verse 15, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And at that point, something happened. Either he came out of the fog, or he stepped up beside her, or he knelt down in front of her, and he looked her in the eyes. He said, "Mary." And he forced her to look and realize that the resurrection had actually happened. And at that moment in her life, she realized that it was truly Jesus. And she turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she realized that Jesus had truly been resurrected. Look at that story, folks. Because all of us are clouded by sin. All of us have a trouble with the resurrection. It's a difficult concept. And yet the whole entire Christian faith is based upon that one event and your knowledge of that event and your faith in that event. And because of sin in your life, because of this world, it is a difficult concept. But look what happened. Jesus came to Mary and looked at her and said, "Mary." It was the work of Jesus when he did that that helped Mary to understand the power of the resurrection, the power of Jesus in this world. And that same power that Jesus gave to Mary is a power that he gives to you today in this church. As you worry about the resurrection, as you contemplate the resurrection, Jesus comes to you and says, "It is real. It happened. I am living proof of that." Jesus comes and overcomes the sin in your life that prevents you from seeing the resurrection, and he shows himself in a very real and wonderful way, as he did to Mary. It is the work of Jesus that gives you the power to believe in the resurrection. Now, we don't know much about Mary from Scripture, but there are some things that we do know. For example, in the book of Acts, she's not mentioned again. In all of the epistles from Paul and Peter and John, she's never mentioned again. That's it. She was there at the resurrection of Jesus, the first one that Jesus appears to. But then, about 400 years after the death of Jesus, there was this group that arose called Gnostics. Actually, they've been around for a while. And they kind of were distorting the gospel. And they wrote a bunch of gospels. And one of them was the gospel according to Mary Magdalene. And the gospel of Mary Magdalene shows that she was kind of a special disciple of Jesus. She had all these special powers. And if you'll remember from 3 years ago, with the Da Vinci Code, she was really the wife of Jesus. And they had a kid and they lived in France. And Jesus Jr.'s walking around in France. None of that is in Scripture. That's just something that happened later. As a matter of fact, Dan Brown's got a new movie coming out. next month called Angels and Demons. And so we might get another resurrection of the church is hiding back information, because now it's the Illuminati that's the problem there. But don't listen to that stuff. Just understand Scripture. Mary Magdalene, if she's to be known for anything, was known as the woman that Jesus opened her eyes and showed her the proof of the resurrection, just as he shows you the proof of the resurrection through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you when you came to faith in Jesus. Jesus is alive. The resurrection did happen. He's not a dead Jesus. And he loves you, and he comes to you every day. In his name we pray. Amen.